Omega Man Radio has been commissioned to invade deep into enemy territory, drive out the hosts of hell, and take back the land. Our mission is to preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only name written under heaven by which men might be saved, cast out demons, and pray for the sick that they may be healed in Jesus' name. If this program is a blessing to you and you would like to take part in this harvest of souls, join with us and attack the hosts of hell by donating any amount online at www.omegamanradio.com. You may also donate by sending check or money order to 9030 West Sahara Avenue, Suite 665, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89117. We thank you.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to the end times. Are you ready? Are you ready to endure till the end? Calling all who name Jesus Christ Lord. It's time to man up and report to the battle lines. Grab your coffee and sword and strap on your Ephesians 6 armor. Because the show is about to begin. From the front lines of America Babylon and transmitting worldwide on the internet and satellite, you're listening to Omega Man Radio with Shannon Davis.
Welcome aboard, everybody. This is a live broadcast, Monday, February 8th. 2021. Hello, Brother Mac. Good evening.
Hey, how are you doing?
Hey, my brother, I'm doing all right. Welcome aboard. And let's get the major on. We'll be ready to roll.
Yes, we have a program tonight.
You know what? Let me try him at a different number. I've got two for him. I've got to ask him later what's the difference between these two. Okay, let's see. I need to update some of my directories. There we go.
Oh, I know.
Bear with me a second. Everybody, welcome. Yeah. Brother Mac, while I'm thinking about it, do you have a photograph that you want to use for shows? You can be a book cover, your photograph, anything you want. Send it to me when you get a chance, because I am rebuilding my photo archive.
Oh, your archive, yeah.
Yes. Brother Baird, good evening. How are you doing, brother?
Pretty good, thank you.
You're sounding great, Brother Mac. You're sounding great. We'll get started. Everybody, welcome aboard. We have Professor Tom Mack and Major Tom Baird live with you tonight and every week the same time. Welcome. Gentlemen, I'm going to throw it to you. Would you like to open us in prayer?
Yes, please.
Yes, please.
Go ahead, Tom.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now in this tumultuous time where everything is new and unsettled. And the evil prevails where we are astonished that it should be prevailing. And definitely the people groan when the wicked rule. We ask, Lord, that you overturn this wickedness and this evil, that you pour out your spirit upon all nations, that we may turn to you and ascribe you as our God and none other. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
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 Yes.
Gentlemen, over to you. Welcome.
Yeah, in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about the tribe of Dan. Because, you know, by Dan, the Daleth Noon is, that's the tribe of Dan. And Dan has his name everywhere. And he attempts to be the judge. And what are these people trying to do right now? We just heard Pastor Terrell talk about it. They're trying to become the lawgivers. And Jacob said the tribe of Dan would try to rule. And in times they did. The most notable was when Samson ruled. And Samson, as a judge, I guess he was okay, but he just couldn't stop with the women. I mean, he marries a Philistine woman. He messes around with a Philistine harlot. How much worse can it get? And finally, he's seduced by one. He loses everything he has and winds up on the bottom of a pagan temple. However, he did take a lot of people with him.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the kind of man that has been foisted on us. And foisted is the word, because Samson, the only reason he was even the judge in Israel is because he was bigger than everybody else. And he was a good warrior. In fact, so good a warrior that Hollywood has made a lot of Samson movies. And he's teamed up with Hercules to fight monsters. And I've had people suggest that he had Nephilim blood. You have to remember that the tribe of Dan came from Bilhah, who was Rachel's maid. When Rachel couldn't seem to get pregnant, she said, just go sleep with my maid. Well, Jacob should have realized what happened when his grandfather did it, and it didn't work out too well for him. But he still did it, and guess what? We make another mess. And now our nation is suffering because Jacob wouldn't pay attention to history. That's why we study history. That's why we go back and we look. If we're going to find out who this beast really is, we got to start at the beginning. We got to start where the beast starts, and that's the beginning. We didn't study Cain here, but we've studied Cain plenty, both on my own teachings, but also on this show. And it starts there. Today, we're going to look at it from another view, from Egypt. We studied a little bit about Egypt a few weeks ago, but we really need to revisit the whole thing and understand a few things about it. Because in Egypt, we see the manifestation of ancient evil at unprecedented levels. And if you have the slideshow, by the way, it's up on Major Baird's site in the 2021 programs. You can download it, all of it's free. And so when you're trailing the beast, let's keep a couple of things in mind. One, all biblical doctrines have to have their source in the Torah. If they don't have their source in the Torah, it's not a valid doctrine. Because the Torah is the source of everything in the Bible. And we found many times as we've studied other places in the Bible, that much of what the prophets got, they got because they were teaching the Torah. But in the middle of their Torah teaching, the Holy Spirit said, my turn. It's time for me to speak and to explain what this Torah means. Because the Torah is so deep many times that, I mean, the Jews came up with 5 meanings just on their own, but there are many, many more. So tonight we're going to look at it from trailing the beast, and we're going to see the beast in the Torah. And when we see this beast in the Torah, then we can understand what he's going to do when he rules again. And we're going to find out a lot about it tonight. And one thing to understand, too, Egypt is a unique nation in that they were never ruled truly by kings, Hebrew Melech. They were ruled by pharaohs, and pharaohs were absolute rulers. They pretty much decided everything. The other thing that makes pharaohs unique is many of them are Nephilim, are descendants of Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll see a picture in a few minutes, in a couple of minutes. But first, I want to look at the gods of Egypt. And if you go to slide 3, you'll see a picture of Anubis. And Anubis is the god of the underworld. And for the Egyptian world, he's the one that leads people after they die to the underworld, to their final resting place. Except if you're going to the underworld, it's certainly not going to be very much of a resting place. And Anubis is what we would call today a psychopomp. He led souls to their place in the afterlife. Supposedly, he put them on ships. And once you got on the ships, you were led to the afterlife where you could live. And I've seen that placed many times. I remember even a MacGyver episode where he supposedly was close to death and ended up on one of these ships. But in this case, Anubis was a bad guy because he was keeping our hero from living. And he had to escape at the last second. But in any case, psychopomps are something I decided I'm going to do a little bit of a bunny trail here because it's starting to become something that is getting to be interesting for a lot of people. People are hunting the spirit world like never before, but they're hunting it in way without any discernment, without any idea of what's right or wrong. And I put a couple of quotes here on slide 4. One from the famous Swiss physician, Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She's probably studied death more than anyone. And if anybody died and had an afterlife experience and then came back, she was almost at your door to find out what she did. Well, she was dead by the time it happened to me, so I wasn't one of the people that contributed because I would have given her an earful. But in any case, I put a quote there, and she calls these psychopomps either guides or guardian angels, and supposedly they wait for us and will help us in the transition from life to life after death. And I know that back in the late 60s, early 70s, when she started writing her books, a lot of, I would say, mainline liberal churches found this information interesting, and actually you'd hear pastors talk about what she found in her services, in their services. But the trouble was, much of what she's saying bears no relationship to what the scriptures say, because she doesn't make any differentiation as to whether these guides or, quote, guardian angels are good or bad. There's a lot of mischief in this world. And the second quote I put in there from a woman named Dr. Laura Strong. I couldn't figure out where she got her PhD from, and I have some suspicions, but they will remain my suspicions. But She says, I believe psychopomps are returning to our consciousness at this time to lead our multicultural and spiritually diverse society towards a better relationship with death. Consequently, I conclude with a discussion of the mythological advantage of sharing archetypical images and stories in an effort to expand such difficult discussions as the transition to the afterlife. In fact, Dr. Strong has a rather big business on setting people up with psychopomps that could lead them to the afterlife. But she will not tell you what that afterlife is because she doesn't know. And so beware. Let's look at a few attributes of psychopomps. Number one, they're guides. In fact, psychopomp means in Greek soul guide. And they're guides who lead others through such transformative experiences as death. Well, okay, maybe so, because the Bible does talk a little bit about how we change, and we will soon have a new body. But
of course, also the Scripture does tell us that to be out of the body is to be instantly in the arms of God in Christ Jesus.
Right. And supposedly, this very new age, they're compassionate, not judgmental, and friendly. And sometimes I worry about that. Because I want to know the truth. I don't want somebody sweet-talking me. We've had way too much of that.
Right. Tommy, I inject something here. In a personal experience, I had just come back from Vietnam and was with a research group. And at the time, there was I'm trying to think of the college that was there, right out of Fort Benning, Georgia. And anyway, we had the local college there. They had evening classes that they were teaching the GIs. And they even had a master's program that they had set up. And I got involved because of some Christian friends of mine that had been sucked into this thing called ESP. Well, I had just come from a farm. I had no reference point whatsoever as to what ESP is, except that it was extrasensory perception, which didn't mean a whole lot to me. And they kept talking about these spirit guides. You got to find your spirit guide. And I thought, well, what on earth is that? And then I found one. I found out when we were having a spiritual exercise in a blacked out, and this was in the evening anyway, so it was easy to do that, a blacked out large classroom that was set up like an amphitheater. And most of the people, I found out, were trying to get in touch with their spirit guide so that they would have power over somebody else. And it just drove me crazy thinking that why on earth would they want to be doing that kind of thing? It didn't have any reference point with me, especially with my relationship, personal relationship with Christ. And so here's this young guy, and he's sitting two or three rows ahead above me. And suddenly he begins to speak in tongues, but it's not a heavenly language. It is demonic. He jumps up, leaps on top of each layer, which was about 4 feet in depth, and 6 feet down, had tables so that you sat at a chair and a table for each student, or two or three students together. And he began to leap from table to table all the way down to the very bottom of the classroom, turned around, and was charging up, still on top of the tables, bounding from one to the other. And he shifted. His whole face took on a demonic gargoyle kind of feature with horns. And that was when I discovered there are other sources of spiritual phenomenon that are not from God. And boy, that caught my attention right there. And so beware when they start.
That's why I got this list here. Because one, right. These guys, they can live in multiple realms. And they're tricksters.
Mm-hmm.
And you become someone they can use to achieve their goals. Whether they're your goals or not is quite another matter.
That's right.
They're shapeshifters. And they can change their appearance to match the setting and the times. So you have to be very careful. What if he shows up like your father, who's been departed all these years? That gets a little hard. And they always like to be arbiters of change, both for individuals and for our culture in general. And they will work to do that. We've seen when we've looked at the Bible codes. Remember the demon Ashima, which seems to pop up everywhere? And he's a trickster spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Those who've watched Batman will remember the Joker. And that's what he is. That's where they got it from. And then another thing that they're real good is they can facilitate healing. But you got to be careful when you let these guys heal you. Because you may get healed of something small, but later on you get something big.
Mm-hmm.
You
and lose your soul.
As Wynn Worley would put it, you trade up. And yeah. Boy, they do. They love for you to sell your soul. And we've talked about that in the past. And you go to slide 6. I put a picture from the fifth season of Supernatural. Interestingly, the name of the episode was Abandon All Hope. That's sort of ironic. And if you look at those reapers, as they called them, and the Bible talks about reapers too, and they're never a good thing. And you see those characters anywhere in the scripture. It's not a pleasant sight. You want to get as far away from them as you can. But for some of you, there are angels, and they are personal guardian angels. The Bible talks about them. But the thing we have to do is any time you run into a spirit from the spirit world, you have to test it without exception. If something comes to you and says it's an angel, you test him. And you go to 1 John 4. The first 3 verses give you what you need to know. And you have to try every spirit to see which ones are of Yahuwah. Because there are many false prophets that have gone out in this world. And John explains it to us. Hereby know ye, or you all, that the spirit of you, the spirit of Yahuwah, every spirit that confesseth that Yahushua, Jesus, is the Messiah, come in the flesh, that spirit's of Yahuwah. But if he confess not that Yahushua is the Messiah, he's the spirit of any Messiah. And you were warned it's going to come. Well, it's already here and in the world. And that's in the first century. I'm sure it's a lot more visible now than it was then when John was alive. And I need to explain something about confessed. Confess is a matter of what they personally believe. Confession is what they personally believe. A demon will not believe that Yahushua the Messiah is come in the flesh. They may mouth it, but they don't believe it. You have to get it down. And one of the things Wynn Worley did to test him was he said, will your answer stand in judgment? That's how you catch him lying. So the rule of this, and that's why I stopped to do this, is all beings from the spirit world must be tested without exception. You can be just as sure that you're talking to an angel, but you still better test him.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, any spirit from God will welcome being tested.
Yes, they will.
But if it's a demon, they will explode.
Mm-hmm. That's true. They don't like being tested because they know they're going to flunk rather fast.
Yeah, they don't like exposure at all. No.
So
that tends to wreak havoc with their deception.
But the thing I want people to understand, though, is Anubis is the base of what Egypt was about. Anubis was a god or an Elohim of the Egyptians. And all the pharaohs tapped into him because they did not want to not get on that ship and go to the afterlife. And when you understand that the rulers are Nephilim, you know, one, they don't have a soul. And the next slide, number 7, I show a picture of a progression in which the pharaoh is sort of leading it, or not leading it, but pushing others ahead of him. And you will see that his height is considerably higher than the size of the normal people. And so you understand, this is not a human ruler. This is a Nephilim ruler. And they, as part of their rule, they killed with impunity. You didn't please a pharaoh, off went your head. And just to give you a little bit of a picture, we go to Genesis 12, and we learn about Abram, not Abraham yet, just Abram, and how he went down to Egypt when there was a famine in the land. As Egypt's always had food stored because in the Middle East, there's lots of famines, and it's important to keep food around. But when Abraham went down to Egypt, he understood some things about Egypt. I don't know whether it's because he was told, whether he heard stories, or just he thought about it. And the first thing he said to his wife is, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. You know, he didn't have a lot of respect for the Egyptians. He was trying to save his own neck. And sure enough, when they get down to Egypt, the princes of Pharaoh saw her and immediately pointed her out to Pharaoh. And of course, Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's house. I don't know how many other wives Pharaoh had. I gather a few, because kings often multiplied wives to themselves. But interesting thing happened. Yahuwah went to the defense of Sarah at the expense of Abram. And like what would happen in the book of Exodus, when you hurt God's children, guess what? Yahuwah plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And of course, he kicked him out of Egypt, which is, well, what he should have done. Of course, I wonder if they should have gone there in the first place.
Well, you know, yeah, Tom, an interesting side teaching or principle of this is that Abram, who had always been trusting God in everything that he was doing, in this one particular part, was overcome with fear of man, which is a snare. Yet God, because of his relationship with God, God used that where the enemy had caused fear to come into Abram's heart and was going to be using it for Abram's destruction. God used it for his benefit, because after Abram left, he was a very, very rich man, because Pharaoh heaped so much on him to get him to go away.
Yes. So he didn't need any more plagues.
No.
And the thing to remember is, this is one of those things, because not only did Abraham do it once, he did it a second time with the Philistines.
Yes. Yep.
And make it even worse, Isaac did the same thing with his wife, Rebecca.
Mm-hmm.
And why these things keep going down generations, it's a curse and somebody has to break it. Because these men seem to, or at least Abram did well with the women, because one, he married Sarah, who was fair to look upon. And Rebecca, who he effectively picked out for his son, was also very attractive. He just seemed to have a way of finding, you know, maybe we need to learn from Abram.
Well, I think we're looking at God's selection as opposed to ours.
Yeah, true. But I think he did some things there to point him in the right direction.
Yeah.
And so what we need to learn from Abram is the fact that here's a man of faith who suddenly, when he gets to Egypt, his faith seems to wander away. Why is that? Because it's a different environment entirely. This is a place that brings fear to man, because of all the things that can happen. And even to this day, Egypt is not a place that people take lightly. I remember the last episode of the second series of Mission Impossible. It was set in Egypt. Interesting watch sometime. Then the next time we come to Egypt, of course, we have the story of Joseph. And quite frankly, that's a story that's been told many, many times. So we're going to do as we did last time we came here. We're going to go to Genesis 47 and talk about what happened after Joseph was placed over all of Egypt. And scripture makes it rather clear. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn, or more correctly, wheat, which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. He was using this to make Pharaoh a very rich, very powerful man. And he's doing that for a reason. We'll find out a little later why. And then the next statement. If he's gathered all the money, then why has the money failed? And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." Well, if the money's failing, why
is it?
Yeah, the money, I thought Joseph has collected all the money, yet they still seem to have money to spend, yet it's not spending. And then you have to understand why. Because Egypt was the first place in the world where the bankers created a central bank to take over the distribution of money. Also, it would standardize it. So whatever, if you were given a certificate for a pound of gold in one place, it was good somewhere else. Because if you go from one city to the next, they might look at that certificate and say, "Are you serious? We don't know this bank or this depository." So they centralized it. That is what totalitarian regimes do. They centralize everything. We're going to see that in this country now. They are going to work to centralize everything that they can, the entire means of production. And that's what they did in Egypt. But central banks, because they're pretty much working for the government, they aren't owned by the government, but the government still has a coercive power over them. They will print more money than the gross domestic product will support. And when that happens, we get inflation.
Did you know that from 1785 until 1913, I didn't calculate the number of years in that time span, but the value of a dollar remained the same?
Yeah, it's 128 years. Pretty much. Mm-hmm. You know, when I was a child, I remember my mother giving me a quarter and telling me to go to the corner store and buy a loaf of bread. And the reason I remember it, because there would always be a couple cents left from that purchase, which would allow me to buy a couple of couple of little pieces of Super Bubble bubblegum.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, I sure couldn't do that now. If I sent Steven with a quarter to the bank, Steven's my son.
Mm-hmm.
If I gave him a quarter and told him to go to the grocery store and get me a loaf of bread, he'd say, are you serious?
Yeah. Well, you know, a case in point, my grandfather, when he worked for a full day's wage at the age of 14, got paid $1. 60 years later, when my dad worked at the age of 14 for a full day, he got his wage was $1. Along came myself some 40 years later, and I got to work for a full day, for a full day's wage. But in my case, I got paid $5. Now, the value of my labor hadn't changed, but inflation had come about.
Yes.
I remember when you could buy a Crystal's hamburger for 10 cents.
Oh, yes. Well, the same with McDonald's. You could buy a 10-cent hamburger or a 15-cent hamburger. In fact, when I was in university at Michigan State, we had a McDonald's right outside the campus, and we would frequent that often. And I know that I was able to buy 4 McDonald's hamburgers in order to satiate my appetite at the time, all at 15 cents each.
Yes. That's a good deal.
Well,
yeah,
the thing that happened.
Can't do that today.
Yeah. As what I say is what we did, and it started especially in earnest in the 60s and 70s, especially with the Vietnam War going and a lot of money floating around without the value because we're all creating it all and blowing it up.
Yeah,
suddenly
we had already gone off the gold standard by that time, too.
Well, not till 1973.
Yeah, I was right in that time frame. Yep.
Yeah. And it was in the summer of 73 that he did that. And a lot of people say that's a day of in infamy, but I hate to break it to him, but it happened long before. It was when Roosevelt went off the gold standard in 33.
Exactly.
Nixon just took us off the silver standard, which really, it was sort of a mockery anyway, because not too many people could get any silver for their dollar bill, even back in the 1960s. They'd look at you sort of funny. But what happens here is when you have, they print more money than there is value of the underlying assets, you have an economic situation they call inflation. And when you have inflation, it increases when a famine strikes an economy. And the money created by the central bank has lesser and lesser buying power until the time comes when it is worthless. As we saw happen in Egypt, we've seen it happen in pre-Nazi Germany when the Weimar Republic was going. And we created a situation where money was worthless. And this is where it's going now. That's why you hear Shannon, you hear me talk about cryptocurrencies, because it's a privately run currency. Any currency run by a government is always going to have a certain amount of inflation. That's why we saw a record in Bitcoin just the other day. Just when I thought it was going to go down, level off, it came flying back.
Make a note.
Some of these
to do a show on that one. We got a lot to talk about in the world of crypto. It's went nuts.
Yes, we'll have to deal with that, but I'm just saying, and I advise people, get my programs on crypto and start listening, because this is about the only way you're going to protect your wealth right now. I'm not so sure gold is going to do it right now, because I still remember in Ezekiel reading about money, the gold being thrown in the streets. Doesn't say crypto is thrown in the streets. It says gold is. And honestly, I made a killing off of a coin called Composite because it pays interest. Not very good rate. Nobody pays a good interest rate now. But I doubled my money in a week. I've never done that in my investing career. Never. A lot of people haven't. Yeah, somebody who's, say, gets lucky and invests in the right pharmaceutical, you might get that. But the thing to remember is when you get inflation in a governmental currency, you can never keep up with it. Everybody says, well, the stock market's at record highs. If you adjust it for inflation, which several different mathematical groups have done, and even Forbes magazine has done, you'll find out that the stock market is actually the same value it's been since about 1950. Because our currency is so inflated that the real underlying value has not really gone up. The only one that gains when there's inflation is the government, because then they can charge more in taxes. And they're the ones that are never going to lose out in all this, because they can charge you, since everything's on a percentage, they just charge you more when you make money on something. And that's why a lot of people are moving their money in various places. So after the money fails, then suddenly we're into barter. And he says, give me your cattle, I'll give you bread. And that's what Joseph did. And then at the end of the year, because the crops didn't do anything like they hadn't done the year before, they'll say, yeah, our money is spent. We've eaten all our bread. We don't have any cattle left. But all we have is our land and our bodies. Joseph says, oh boy, have I got a deal for you. And so suddenly he's moving these people. One, he buys all their land. He collectivizes the farms. And then he moves the people to cities. And I'm, you know, you look at this and you say, Tom, this is Joseph. This is Joseph. He's acting like Joseph Stalin. Not the patriarch Joseph. Well, we don't know the patriarch Joseph as well as we think. He's got a plan. And he knows. His Heavenly Father has shown him the end from the beginning. And we're going to learn that end here. So after they go to the cities, he finally says, okay, now you work for me. I'll make you a deal. When you plant your seed and you get an increase, 20% of it goes to me and 80% goes to you. And so suddenly he's got a 20% gross receipts tax.
Yeah. Do you realize that sharecroppers have that same ratio even today?
Yes. Yes. It's interesting the Bible works out in a way. But what's interesting is, one, that Joseph exempted all the religious organizations of their time, just like we do today. And two, the Israelites who lived in the land of Goshen, they grew and multiplied while all this was going on. It seemed like the famine hadn't hit them, so suddenly the Jews were maybe feeding Egypt. That's sort of an interesting thought. But then we get to slide 19. And I want to explain a couple of things about Joseph. Because Joseph effectively became a virtual dictator over Egypt. The Egyptians called him Imhotep because they hated him. In fact, there's a movie called Imhotep, starring Arnold Vosloo, who seems to like playing bad guy roles these days. I liked him better when he was Dark Man, and he was a good guy. But in any case, my opinions aside, Imhotep was an incredible innovator in the ancient world. In fact, there's nobody, I mean nobody, who can match him. He built the pyramids, and guess what? Nobody really built pyramids after he died. And those pyramids not only turned up in Egypt, they turned up in Mexico and in South America. We saw the Mayas, the Incas, and the Aztecs all building these pyramids. But interestingly, as all these cultures died out when the Incas and the Aztecs and the Mayans were taken over by the Spanish, all that ended. When the Babylonians took over Egypt, all that ended. And suddenly, we didn't see any more pyramids until they started building them in the United States. If you go over the Mississippi River from Arkansas into Memphis, Tennessee, and look off to your left, you will see a huge pyramid. And it was so huge that at one time, the Memphis NBA team was playing there. But in the Egyptian world, Joseph became a bad guy. So it's no wonder that when a new dynasty took over, that he had been forgotten. Nobody liked the guy because of what he did. Yet the new pharaoh, when he took over in the book of Exodus, he still liked all the power that Joseph had given him. Gee, interesting. But what gets missed in all this is what Joseph really was after. You go to Genesis 50, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and Elohim will surely visit you and bring you out of this land and unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, Elohim will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Interesting, because he lived in Egypt, he only lived to be 110. His father, I think, lived to be 160. And Isaac lived to be 180. So maybe there's something wrong with living in Egypt.
Gentlemen, 3 minutes left on this program.
Okay, let's quickly get this. So, the motives of Joseph are rather simple. He knew that the Israelites would have to someday return to the Promised Land, but they're not going to do it unless the political conditions were set in Israel so that they would want to return. So he set it up so that eventually the pharaohs would create such an abusive state that the Israelites left. And when they left with Joseph's bones. But they also left with a few other things. Because when the Egyptians bury their dead, they bury a lot of things with him, with the idea that he will be able to rule in the afterlife as he did in life. So all of Joseph's writings were buried with him. And much of his writing contained much of the history that would be later written up in the Torah. So there was a reason.
90 seconds.
There was a reason for all this. And if you go to slide 24, I've put down our email addresses and our websites. And you can get all this at aliveontheedge.com and go to 2021 programs. And you'll see our program up there on the top of the list. I updated it before the show today.
60 seconds.
Another thing is on slide 23, we did a continued next week. And we're going to talk about the golden calf. And think about him as the next beast. So, Shannon?
Praise the Lord. And Major Tom, give out your contact info, please.
Oh, okay. As we were already discussed, my website is aliveontheedge.com, and my email is tom@aliveontheedge.com.
Fantastic.
And my my email address is tom,
T-O-M, 10 seconds.
mac@whitestonefoundation.org. And my websites are whitestonefoundation.org, biblecodes.co, and antichristwatch.org, and ancient-evil.org.
And gentlemen, for tonight's program, what do you want to call this episode tonight?
Okay, let's go right back to page one and we'll tell you. The Egyptian totalitarian system.
Fantastic. God bless you both. We'll see you next week.
Look forward to it.
Yes. Thank you, and the Lord bless you.
Thank you, gentlemen. Friends out there, stand by as we set up for our next show. We always, at the end of the shows, reset MixLR, Twitch, and Discord. You can sit tight. We'll just keep that feed going. I've got a reset blog talk also. Stand by.